So we are up to point C of Unit 6 of The Gospel is the Power. Unit 6 is the power to stand. And point C is a biblical background of the armor of God and the Messiah. So I've heard teachings on the armor of God. It was one of, I think for many of us, it's one of the first things from the scripture that you learn. You know, when I was a very new believer, a dear friend took me aside and knew that I knew nothing about God. And the first thing that she taught me was the armor of God from Ephesians 6 and how, you know, I was in the world of finance. And so she said, every day before you go to work, you've got to put the armor of God on. And she printed out the passage of the scripture and gave me the passage to pray and showed me how to put the armor of God on and to believe that I was protected and that I had God with me and for me, even as I went into battle in the world that I was living in at that time. And so it is a very precious, precious thing. But as I have grown and as I have heard other and various teachings about the armor of God, a lot of times you'll see a little demonstration or a picture of Roman battle gear, because when Jesus came, it was the time of the Roman Empire. But actually, if we look into the scripture, we pick up on the fact that there are many other references throughout the Old Testament. And Paul, you know, if you think about Paul was the ultimate Bible geek. I mean, if you think you're a Bible geek, Paul puts you to shame completely. Paul, he was not coming from a Roman perspective, even though he lived in the Roman Empire and was a Roman citizen. Paul was coming from a biblical standpoint. He had greater revelation of the Word of God than any other person in the world in his day. So when Paul talked about the armor of God, he's not talking about Roman battle gear. He's talking about the scripture, okay, how all these pieces fit together. So let's take a look at where some of these references come from. All right, so Job. Okay, you're saying the book of Job? Yeah, Job actually talked about putting on righteousness like clothing. When he talked about his life and how he lived a life of righteousness, that righteousness was his shield and his protection before God because he was doing the things that were pleasing to God. He understood something about the dynamic of God. And even though his friends were trying to say, it's because you did something bad, you're being punished for whatever you did. And that's why all these bad things have happened in your life. But Job understood something about the dynamic that we talked about, where if you're for the Lord is for you. If you do things God's way, God's going to bless you. If you don't do things God's way, then you can expect evil things to happen. So Job is recounting the days of his past and how he did the things that are pleasing to God. So he doesn't really understand why all of these other things are happening to him. And remember, this is from Job 29. Job gets greater revelation of all of this at the end of the book of Job, which we're not going to really talk about today. But I want you to see that even Job used words to describe, or whoever it was that wrote the book of Job, used words to describe righteousness and good deeds, deeds that are pleasing, deeds of mercy, of grace, of love, of kindness. These are the things that are like armor before the Lord and against the evil things in this world. So from Job chapter 29 and verse 11, when the ear heard, it called me blessed. And when the eye saw, it approved. This is Job speaking. Because, why? Because I delivered the poor who cried for help and the fatherless who had none to help him. The blessing of him who was about to perish came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on, here we go, I put on righteousness and it clothed me. What did we learn righteousness is? He put on doing right things, because in the book of Job, he didn't have Messiah yet. He didn't have Jesus yet. He couldn't put on Christ because no one had come yet to offer perfect atonement. He couldn't put on the free gift of God's perfect record in Jesus. Instead, he put on good deeds, things that were pleasing in God's sight, things that are right in God's sight. That's righteousness, things that are right in God's sight. I put on righteousness and it clothed me. Justice was like a robe and a turban. I was eyes to the blind. I was feet to the lame. I was a father to the needy. And I searched out the cause of him whom I did not know. I broke the fangs of the unrighteous and made him drop his prey from his teeth. So what Job is describing in this passage, guess who's standing with power against the powers? Job is. Job is standing against the forces of evil. How? By doing good. And we finished up our last segment by talking about do not resist the evil one, but resist them by doing good to them instead. So Job, by doing good, he put on righteousness and it clothed him. He had a robe, he had headgear, he had bodily armor that was godliness. That was the armor that Job put on. And we are also supposed to put righteousness on ourselves. Putting on the armor is not just about, I'm so in God and I'm so protected from everything evil and I'm so great. No, we have to put the armor on to a level and a layer that is deeper than that. It's not just about being protected outwardly. The armor is also a matter of the heart. Are you so equipped with love? Are you so equipped with mercy that you're not just standing there being all protected by the armor of God, that you let somebody else perish right beside you? That when you see someone that's poor, you just walk on by? You know, I could go into a teaching now about the Good Samaritan, but I'll stop myself because we're not talking about that, but we are talking about that. The one who was right in God's sight was the Samaritan, not the priest, not the Levite. They were so busy being all righteous in their own sight that they forgot and neglected to actually be righteous in God's sight. Are you getting the picture? We put on righteousness, and we will get into the armor and believing in what Jesus has accomplished. We have the righteousness of God as a free gift in Jesus, and we are commanded in the New Testament to put that on. But I'm just trying to draw you into the Old Testament example of what putting on righteousness is about. In the Old Testament, it wasn't just about putting it on by faith. Oh, by faith, everything is fine and I don't have to do what's right in God's sight. It's about doing the things that are pleasing in God's sight. So another Old Testament person who saw that the armor of God from a different perspective, it's not just about Roman battle accoutrement, it's about the righteousness of God and what the work of Messiah is. So Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah is recounting and telling how God saw that there was no one who was doing righteousness. So all those things we just described that Job was doing that are pleasing in the sight of God, God saw that no one was doing righteousness. So therefore, God was going to have to do it himself. God was going to have to send his son. God was going to have to come to the world and demonstrate perfect righteousness, fulfill perfect righteousness, or nobody would be saved ever. Okay? God saw there was no one, so he was going to have to do it himself. So let's look at the passage that states exactly that. It's from Isaiah 59, starting with verse 14. Justice is turned back. Righteousness stands far away, for truth has stumbled in the public squares, and uprightness cannot enter. Truth is lacking, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. The Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intercede. So that's God identifying. There's no one who's willing to depart from evil. Anyone who does depart from evil makes himself gets himself attacked by everyone else who is like, why are what you just think you're better than us? Why are you departing from evil? You know, because they don't even think it's evil anymore. They've lost their sense of good and evil by following their own way. God sees that the whole world is going off in a direction of the evil one and towards judgment. And so God comes up with a different solution. We're halfway through verse 16. Then his own arm brought salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. What have we learned about God in one of the earliest units? God is totally righteous and totally just. That's just who he is. It is his nature. He is perfect at all times. He is completely fair. He is completely just. He is completely right. So his own arm brought salvation. His own arm worked righteousness. Verse 17, he put on righteousness as a breastplate. He put on a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for his clothing. He wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. So Jesus is God in the flesh, because no one else was able to work righteousness. No one else was doing righteousness. Jesus had to put on the armor of God and come into the world and work righteousness for all of our benefit and to show us how it's done. So Jesus put on righteousness as his breastplate. For those of you who already know the armor of God, our breastplate is the same thing, righteousness. His heart was to do righteousness and work justice. Justice in God's sight. To do what is right in God's sight. To obey God, not to disobey God. To be a son of obedience, not a son of disobedience. To do the things that are pleasing to God. To work things that are just and right. The same thing we just touched on in Job. Delivering the poor who are crying for help. The orphan, the widow. To be eyes to the blind, feet to the lame. These are things that are right in God's sight. Did Jesus demonstrate that? Oh yeah, he did. He went around not only being their eyes, but giving them new eyes. The heart of Jesus was to do righteousness and work justice according to God's will and God's ways. Jesus, if you know your armor, guess what our helmet is? The hope of salvation, the helmet of salvation. Jesus put on a helmet of salvation. He had to put on the armor of God to come into this stinking, filthy world with all this sin and wickedness in it. Even Jesus put on the armor of God. That's what Isaiah is saying. Jesus, his entire mindset was to bring salvation to the people. So for us in the armor of God, yes, it's, you know, you're in your mind, you're like, I have the mind of Christ and I am saved. But his entire mindset was not just his own salvation or that he was okay in God. His mindset was, my mission is to bring salvation to the people. That is another part of the helmet of salvation. Okay. Jesus also put on garments of vengeance. All right. That's not in our armor, but this is part of the work of Messiah. Jesus, the Messiah, his purpose was to avenge all evil, all deception, all wrongdoing. Why? How can he do that? The first time he came, he made a way for God's mercy to be extended to all who will believe. And once that message has been proclaimed to all nations, and all nations have had the opportunity to repent and believe, whether they have or they haven't, then Jesus will come, and anyone who has not believed in the name of the Son of God, God will pour out his wrath upon the earth on them. Jesus is coming with a garment of vengeance to avenge all evil. Jesus took the wrath of God upon himself, and he is totally right and just. His judgment in the end will be totally right and just. That's part of his garments that he put on, part of his armor that he put on in his mission when he came into the world. And he also put on a cloak of zeal. If you can't tell, I really love Jesus. I'm very enthusiastic. I am zealous for the Lord. Hallelujah. Jesus was zealous for the purpose of God. He was covered in God's passionate love for mankind, and not the kind I talked about earlier where God's like so inebriated with love that he's lost his senses and forgets to tell people to repent anymore. No, God's passion, the passion of Christ, is that he laid down his life for us. He was so zealous for God that he refused to bow his knee to the powers of this world, to deny who he was, to deny who God is. He was so zealous in faith and belief for his Father and in God's eternal plan and purpose of redemption for mankind. His passion was to lay down his life out of love for people. God so loved the world, he gave his Son, and the Son of God gave his own life. No one took it from him. He gave it of his own accord, out of love for God and out of love for other people. This is what is pleasing in the sight of God. Hallelujah. Isaiah also saw in a different passage that the Messiah would wear the righteousness of God like garments. So we've got a couple of more points where Isaiah again is using terminology like clothing or garments or armor to describe the work of the Messiah. So in Isaiah 11, verse 5, righteousness shall be the belt of his waist. This is describing the Messiah. Faithfulness shall be the belt of his loins. Jesus demonstrated righteousness and he demonstrated faithfulness. Faithfulness meaning that he faithfully fulfilled the purpose of God. He faithfully obeyed God. He faithfully did what God wanted him to do and not what he might have desired in his own flesh or what the powers desired for him to do, the spiritual powers of wickedness desired for him to do. He was faithful. He held the course. He did not bow down. He did not knee-jerk. He was faithful. He was found faithful. And for this, he has been given the name above every name. Because he was found faithful, he was raised from the dead and is now seated in heaven at the right hand of the Father. Isaiah also saw that the Messiah would be a messenger whose feet spread salvation. So these are the shoes, right? And you'll recognize this in the armor of God that we have from Ephesians 6, which we'll get into in the next point, is we have good news peace shoes. That's what I call them. They are the good news peace shoes. They are the shoes of the peace of the gospel of God. Well, guess what? Jesus had a pair of the same shoes. He had shoes on his feet that were publishing peace, that were bringing good news of happiness, publishing salvation, and saying to God, to Zion, your God reigns. His message was repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. His message was good news. So Jesus had the same shoes on his feet when he came to proclaim good news that we put on our feet when we put on the armor of God. So I'm just trying to connect the pieces for you that the armor of God that we're going to get into in point D is rooted in the Old Testament. There are deeper insights that you can get by reading these passages and understanding the work of Messiah and what Jesus did, what Isaiah foresaw that the Messiah would do, and how that is part of our mindset and part of what the armor should mean and represent to us, even as we're praying for that protection, but also for the purpose of God to be deeply in our lives as we stand in the armor of God against the forces of wickedness. So Lastly, Isaiah saw that the Messiah would have a mouth like a weapon. And it's not just any weapon. Isaiah 49, verse 2, he made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver, he hid me away. So Jesus' words, remember, we talked about this. The words of Jesus are the sword that we will be judged and divided by. If we have not obeyed the words of Jesus, then what Jesus said is we will give account to God directly. His words are a sharp sword, and his words will cut you to pieces if you have not obeyed them. Actually, if you're in the process of transformation, his words will cut you to pieces right here and now. That's the part of allowing the words of God to transform your life. You start realizing that things you've been doing need to be cut off. And how do they get cut off? By the word of God, by the word of Jesus. The words of his mouth are like a sharp sword that will divide soul and spirit, everything that's of your flesh from everything that is of the spirit of the Lord. So the mouth of Jesus is like a sharp sword. The word of God is our sword. The Spirit of the Lord delivers that word. Hallelujah. So we pray at all times the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. But again, this is rooted in some Old Testament imagery. And so finally, we put on the armor of God. Like I said, we're going to get into that in the next section. But when we put on the armor of God, we've got to take all of these points into consideration. We are putting on Jesus. We are putting on the gospel. We are putting on Christ, the Messiah, and everything that he did on our behalf, and everything that he was commissioned to do and now commissions us to do. When Jesus commissions us into his service, we are continuing the same work that he began. Now, we don't offer atonement. If we lay down our lives or even become martyrs or shed our blood for Jesus, there is no atoning value in that. However, the purpose of God's purpose of saving the world is the same for us as it was for Jesus. So when we put on the armor, we're also putting on the purpose of God. So Paul talks about this in a couple of different places, aside from how he describes it in Ephesians 6. Those are in your study guide, but let's take a look. Romans 13, verse 12, the night is gone, the day is at hand. So let us cast off works of darkness and put on the armor of light. So are you getting it? Don't do evil things anymore. Do what is pleasing in God's sight. The Apostle John would say it this way, walk in the light as he is in the light, right? So we no longer do things that are displeasing to God. Now we have to put on the armor of light to be the light of the world, to be the salt of the world, to be representatives of Jesus. That's what Christian means. It means little Christs. So Jesus is the Christ, and we are little Jesuses. Jesus is the light of the world. He said, as we follow him, we are the light of the world. We put on the armor of light. And two verses later, Paul says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. So again, it's the same thing, just coming at it from a different angle. We say no. When we stand in the armor, when we stand in God, we say no to the things of the flesh. We say no to the things of this world. We put on Jesus. We put on the gospel. We put on the purpose of God. We put on his mercy and redemption. We put on his love and forgiveness. So First Thessalonians says it this way, but since we belong to the day, when is it light? When is it dark? It's light during the day. We belong to the day. Let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love. So faith in the heart. I say this all the time. Faith is in the heart. It's not in the mouth. There are a lot of people who are trying to say a lot of things, but faith is in the heart. You can't fake it no matter how many times you say something out of your mouth. The breastplate of faith, believing God in your heart, and love, love for God, agape love for God, agape love for other people, laying down your life for God and for others, and for a helmet. For the helmet, the hope of salvation. Hallelujah. So we've covered that before. That's the same helmet that Jesus put on, and we're going to talk about that more extensively in the next point. But Paul, wrapping this up, also said in 2 Corinthians 6, by truthful speech, by the power of God, with weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. So you're seeing how all of this fits together. Back from the beginning point of this segment, Job talked about putting on righteousness. We also have to put on righteousness, not just the armor of God for our own protection, but righteousness of God, righteousness that Jesus died on a cross for our sins, but righteousness in good works that we do because we have been redeemed, because we are so thankful for what He has done for us.